You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, last chance for any announcements. Okay, the scripture reading today is in Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 1 through 7. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken, and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken unto me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And Father God, we pray for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, we had some nice weather on Saturday, and looks like we've got some bad weather coming soon. So we've got to get a little bit of the pluses and the minuses. And as we get into the winter, more minuses, but then we get the change coming. And that's what's good about seasons. And we often joke together, Seppi and I, in New Zealand, where we came from, there's just one particular temperature and one particular weather pattern, and that's winter. So it's called, New Zealand in the Maori tongue is called Aotearoa. Aotearoa. And Aotearoa means the land of the long white cloud. It's exactly true. So when we get a nice day, and meaning blue skies, everybody's going, nice day, nice day. You know, here we come to Oklahoma, and as far as you can see, quite common. Blue, 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 and this great big horizon, you know. I used to, when I first came here, I used to go out on the front lawn, and people must have thought I'd be absolutely crazy. You know, all this blue sky. And we just used to that here. It's beautiful. I love that about Oklahoma. Just love it. Beautiful. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've got here together, Lord, as we open the scriptures. We ask, Lord, for your spirit to work in our hearts and minds, to open it, Lord, to understand the deeper things of the word of God, Lord. We thank thee in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're looking and studying this whole topic, which is about Genesis. But when we're talking about Genesis, we're really talking about beginnings. And we're talking about certain aspects of what we read in Genesis, but we're connecting all sorts of ideas. There's all sorts of ideas that come up in here. And what happens is that you'll find there are connections in here with concepts and ideas that relate to the book of Acts and what happened immediately after the book of Acts. And that's, for me, a very interesting thing, because it's obviously a key idea with what God was doing at that time. And because things were written down pertaining to things immediately before and after the book of Acts, this kind of area around the Act 28 and after that becomes kind of a very interesting time period to get sorted out. And I don't think anyone really has got it completely sorted out, but we've got some very, very clear markers and ideas that come up here. So I've got this little picture here, you know, what was going on after Acts 28. And, you know, let me just tell you something about my own background. We would never discuss such things in a message. I mean, come along here to the chapel or to the church building and get a message about Acts 28. Never. You'd never get that. What you'd get, generally speaking, and not trying to be overly critical, right? Because I have to give my thanks to the people in that church and that they brought me, in terms of the gospel, light, enough light to be saved. And I've got to be eternally thankful for that. However, surely we must ask ourselves, well then what? Okay, you get saved, and so then what? Then are you just going to keep repeating the gospel message over and over again? Well, surely not. Surely there are things in there for the Christian to ponder and to think about and to build, to edify themselves and people around them. And that's got to be a very important part. So questioning things like this, I think, is very important. So what you do is you'll find that during this time, there were people that came walking right out of the time of the book of Acts, where Paul would go to the Jew first and he would preach concerning the new covenant. The new covenant. Who was given the new covenant? Well, there was an old covenant. Jeremiah talks about this. There was an old covenant and there was prophesied a new covenant. And both of those covenants were given to the nation of Israel. Now, when I first got that sorted out as a newborn Christian, I said, why are you teaching us, therefore, things that pertain to the new covenant and those things were given to Israel? Is it true, then, that we owe our allegiance only to the spiritual things that were given to the nation of Israel? Is that all we are? Somehow spiritual Israel. Somehow we get grafted into this olive of Israel somehow. Where is the olive of Israel? If the olive of Israel is real for us today, where is it? where is that? I don't see it. And as I ask myself questions about the new covenant, I realize that there has been a huge and big assumption going on. And that is that people have thought that all of what was written by Paul during the book of Acts and after that time of the book of Acts is all just the same. That is an assumption that people have made. And that is an incorrect assumption. And the reason why we know that's an incorrect assumption is because we read of Paul when he was put in prison of the revelation of the mystery, mysterion, the secret purpose that God kept away from the nation of Israel. What do you mean away from the? I mean completely. I mean you can go to any prophet you want. Jeremiah, I'll be reading Jeremiah. Man, what a great prophet. Jeremiah didn't know a thing about this. You can read the books of Moses. He didn't know a thing about this. This was hid in God, and at just the right time and for the correct reason, God released this information to Paul the prisoner. Okay, so what's going to happen then? So Paul the prisoner now, he's been given this fresh revelation, but all around him, there are people that he had been ministering the word which related to the hope of Israel. So he's got people that he had ministered to with one hope, and now what he's got is a new hope. Now what's going to happen? Is he going to say, well, actually, now I've got this new message and tough luck for you? Of course not. He is going to father these people. He is going to come to these people with kid gloves, man. And he's going to try and bring them now into this new hope that he was given. And so what you find in Ephesians 4, this is exactly what he talks about. If you just go there quickly, just have a look at this passage and we'll move on. But I just want to point this out because it is a significant thing, right? So in Ephesians 4, he talks about this hope. We've read about it. He says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit has made this, or God the Father has made this, and it's a unity which we are supposed to keep, Paul says. He talks about it in verse 4, 5, and 6. There's one body, one Spirit, even he's called, and one hope of your calling. One hope of your calling. There is this calling, and the word calling is overemphasized by Paul. Because if you read in verse 1, he does this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech. See, this is a imperative of a calling. You see, the word kaleo is in here. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. See where it says vocation? That's calling. So he's begging them. He's beseeching them. This is a strong call to walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. Man, that's a really strong emphasis on calling. And you notice that this is in the practical section. Chapters 1 through 3 is talking about the doctrines of the revelation of the mystery. You can read about that in chapter 3. And chapter 4 begins this very practical section about keeping that unity which God has made. And he talks about this, verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, even you're called, and one hope of your calling. Now, there's more doctrines in here which we need to talk about, but I wanted to get you to jump across to verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, that is, he freed people and brought them captive to himself, and gave gifts unto men. There's the gifts. Yes, he did give gifts. He gave gifts to men. Now look at verse 9 and 10, and in your King James Bible you should see a parenthesis opening, and then verse 10 at the end of it, a parenthesis ending. Right? Can you see that? Parenthesis beginning, parenthesis ending. So that's a parenthetical thought. So verse 8, it says, and gave gifts unto men, and then we jump down to verse 11, and he gave. He gave gifts to men, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets. What do you mean? When this age began with the revelation of the mystery, there were apostles and prophets. There were. Well, Paul was one of them. They existed. And they had the ability to stir up gifts that were given to them. They could stir them up. And what were these gifts and things which included the apostles and the prophets? What were they to do with these things? Well, look what it says. It says, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the body of Christ, which existed at Corinth, which existed at Rome, which existed at other centers around Asia, they would then have to be brought into this new doctrine. There's only one body. And these apostles and prophets, and of course not just apostles and prophets, because it says, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So there's a whole swath of other people there who would not necessarily have had gifts of laying on of hands. They wouldn't have those things. But nonetheless, they were part of this ministry to edify the body of Christ and bring them forward. And that's what these people would do. Timothy, for example, he would stir up these gifts and show to them, okay, now you remember those things that were told to you? Yeah, well, God's taking you further. Look at this revelation that was given to Paul the prisoner. Look, he's created something new, something brand new. And he talks about this body of whom Christ is head. And a whole lot of interesting teaching comes from this. So, this is the progress of doctrine after the end of the book of Acts. So, if we move on, this is talking about this discussion of the body of Christ, which I've done previously. If you haven't seen this debate, it's kind of interesting. This debate really shows you how that the atheists will take advantage of the Christians' lack of right division, right? And I won't start it up now, but this particular debate, you can see it previously. You can go through the whole thing. And what the atheist does is he goes to teachings which you'll find in the scriptures which relate to a ministry to Israel where there were gifts and signs and wonders. And he uses this and says, well, who's going to take the poison? You know, who's going to take the poison? You know, what's wrong with your faith? Don't you have faith? Because if you have faith, you should believe that God is going to protect you just like the scriptures say. Now, if you knew anything about right division, you'd just say, you poor thing. You know, you poor thing. All you could do is feel pity for these people. But you know something? Unfortunately, for many that would be in that congregation listening, they would not have very good answers for this guy. In fact, if you listen to the debate, the Christians that were present, their basic answer was to say, well, that shouldn't be in the Bible. It's really not a part of the scriptures. That would be their answer, which I think is just totally pathetic. Because that teaching is not just found in Mark 16. Why, you'll find that in Matthew 10. What are you talking about? You don't need Mark 16 to get that teaching. So I think really the matter of right division has got to be important for everybody. I'm so excited about right division. And I'm thinking about this all the time. How can I increase this knowledge? How can we get it out? And so this is, I tried to get past that quickly because otherwise we'll start up. So what happened not so long ago, we started investigating more into this idea of Acts 28. What's going on in the book of Acts? So this is the magnifying glass. You know, we put it on there and looking at what's going on during and after this time is part of my work. So let's go on. There's some things that we can understand here from Genesis that will make our minds alert. So go back to Genesis 4. And so you get in Genesis 4 some interesting statements. For example, on Genesis 4:12, let's read from verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes, you are your brother's keeper. If you would understand more closely that word keeper, you are. What Cain tries to do is subdivide his keeping. You know, he was to be a keeper of the land, but he didn't think necessarily he had to keep his brother. He wanted to make some sort of division between this. This idea of a curse comes in here. Look what he says here in verse 11. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Now, wait a minute. Let's see if I got a passage. Yeah, here it is here. Let's look at this very carefully because I think there's some doctrinal material that's coming up here which we need to think about. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth. In other words, it shall not henceforth, meaning prior to this time, it would yield its strength. Now, the land, the ground was cursed in the sense that there were thorns and there were things growing in there that would compete with the plants that you want to culture and look after. And so you had to get rid of those things. But now what we have is an extra curse that comes on here. It says, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Not henceforth, to add, increase, do again, to add, increase. Well, if we look at this then, what do we have? We have the curse concerning the thorns. The ground did yield its increase, but it had some opposition. There are other things that would compete for the sustenance which is in the ground, thorns and so on. And, of course, they're made in such a way that they're quite hearty. They're difficult to get rid of. You have to work very hard to make the ground increase its yield. But it would do it. If you succeeded in getting rid of the thorns, it would yield its strength. But then comes another curse on top of this. And the curse that comes on top of this is that now it simply would not yield all of its strength. Not only would you get the thorns, but you also would get this additional curse that the ground would not bring forth all of its strength and vitality in the plants. So that's an additional thing. Okay. Man, as I said before, if you go to some of these places around Oklahoma, it's various times of the year, and they bring forth all their gourds and the pumpkin and all this stuff, and some of them are big as cars, just about. And you think, what? How can something like that come out of the earth? And yet, prior to that time, you just imagine what sort of plants would bring forth, what sort of fruits and vegetables. So here in Genesis 5:29 it says, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Yeah, the ground had been cursed, and there was this double curse. There was the one which had to do with the thorns, and then the other one which had to do with yielding its increase. Okay, cool. So we see it as something that God did. In Genesis 8:21, this is what it says. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. Now, in saying that, it's like saying this is now obviously a part of man's nature. There's no point in me therefore doing any further curse because this is man's nature. But you notice it says, I will not again curse the ground. It seems like you'll find in the Bible there is this increase in curses that come on to something or some people, and then it comes to a maximum, and then God can just say, that's it, no more. It's an interesting thing to see. Now, okay, so coming back to our interesting discussion on Acts 28. Okay, if you look at Ezekiel, if you examine Ezekiel 12:11, it says this, say, I am your sign. So God is telling Ezekiel to say this. I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. So what you have here is this picture of what you find in Acts 28. You have a tremendous demarcation occur. Something very significant happens at Acts 28, where there is this judgment, you can see, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. And then it says, and Paul allowed all to come and see him in his own hired house. And then, later on in Ezekiel, in chapter 33, verse 28, it says, for I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Now you've got judgment falling on Israel. Right? At some stage, it occurs. Now, the history books tell us that about AD 70, this is where Titus came through. Okay, this Roman general comes through and he basically wipes out Jerusalem and he burns the temple and he takes the implements of the temple off to Rome. And there you can see in one of the arches near Rome this engraved picture of this happening. It's a part of history. It's recorded in history. And as I say, AD 70 seems to be something at the year around about which this occurred. Now, this particular idea is coming up here in when we look at, for example, matters to do with Cain, where he is said to be a keeper. Look here, it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Of course, he is. But if you look down here, the word for keeper is this word, shamar. Shamar. So shamar, what does it mean? It means to keep, to observe. To observe. You see, people, and I wanted to show you, we're not going to go through all these verses. The only reason I wanted to show you this is to show you the extent of the word. Meaning, if you get this word wrong, look at how much impact it's going to have on your understanding of the Bible. That's my only purpose in showing you all these verses. Right? So Shema is obviously something that God is interested in. Otherwise, why would he be using it so much? Right? Keeping. And it's all over the Bible, but you can find it, for example, in Deuteronomy a lot. And Deuteronomy has a lot to do with the law. And over here, it's found a lot in the Psalms. So just look at a few passages. So we're not going to look at all of them, but let's look at some of them. Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. To keep it. If you come down a little bit further, just look at Genesis 17:9. And God said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Thou shalt keep my covenant. Observe it. Well, that means, you know, you can understand with the covenant, it's got all these regulations. It's got instructions about the covenant. You keep those things in the idea of observing them. So here, that same word is used in relationship to Eden, that man was supposed to look after this, observe it. There are regulations to do with the looking after Eden. Okay, and down here, if you read Genesis 18:18-19, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep, Shema, the way of the Lord, shall keep the way of the Lord. Observe the way of the Lord. Be very careful with to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Okay, cool. So Cain was to Shema the ground, just like a priest would shema the temple, would look after and observe the temple rites and privileges and keep it. There's something very special about Eden. Something very special about it. And it says this, so as a member of Adam's household, Cain should be a keeper of the ground as well as a tiller. And the word here is Adar. This is what it says here in Genesis 2:5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. You see, tilling has to do again with this idea of being someone who observed the precepts of the ground. And notice it's again here in Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it, that's the abad, and to keep it. So this abad, what is it? To work, to serve, to labor, work, work, serve, subject, serve, serve. You mean that when man was put into the Eden, he was to serve the ground? He was to observe observe ordinances of the ground. It's just like the same strictures that would be put on a priest to observe the temple, right? And its rites. And Cain was someone who compartmentalized things to the point where he did not look after the rites and precepts of the temple and look after people, which is part of the rights and privileges and responsibilities of the priest. He would not do that. So Cain means possession. Okay, here's a little summary of what I'm saying, and I put this in here just to make sure that I'd say it. So what do we know about Cain? He confused works for service with that of the gift by grace. He compartmentalized his life. He took what he was specifically, a tiller, and did not keep the responsibility of the ground and its progeny. Okay. So what I want you to see is this. Let's go across to the book of Jeremiah now. I want to put some of these ideas which seem disparate, I want to put them together. So go across to Jeremiah, and this is the idea that I'm trying to get you to see, okay, that as time goes by, there are prophets that come up, okay, prophets God uses. Now, lest you think that all these prophets were prophets because they're called prophets. They were actually false prophets. Just because someone is called a prophet doesn't mean to say that they are a true prophet. Now we know that Jeremiah was a true prophet. We'll see this coming up in here. But there were prophets. And as they saw judgment coming on the nation of Israel, some of these prophets decided to go ahead and make up prophecies. They started making up various stories about we are going to conquer this Babylon, this Nebuchadnezzar, don't worry about him, we're gonna take care of him. And any ones that's already taken off into captivity, don't worry about it, within a couple of years, man, we'll get him back. And they started making up prophecy. And then you'll find that this guy Jeremiah, he comes along and he starts speaking the truth. And the truth is very negative. And here's a warning. Sometimes truth can be very negative. You notice that in this society, they don't want to hear anything negative. Huh? Everything's good. Everything's good. Except Christianity. That's good, that's bad. Yeah. So Jeremiah, he is a very strong guy, and he comes forth with messages which are not popular. And we'll read about some of these things. And the way this comes about is kind of interesting. Watch this. This is in Jeremiah 21. And this is what it says in verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pasha the son of Malchiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. And as you come down further, it says in verse 3, then said Jeremiah unto them, and we'll read from verse 5, and I myself, this is what it says. You can read the context. I'm just going to hit the highlights. And now Jeremiah is going to show what God says. And I myself, that's God, I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. Hold the phone, man. Here comes Jeremiah in the face of all this bad stuff. And guess what he does? He presents God as the one who's going to destroy them. God himself with an outstretched hand. This is what he's going to do. He's going to fight against you. He's going to use instruments like the king, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He's going to use them. But nonetheless, God is behind this now. Why? Because these people have had a hardened neck. Do you know that? That's a really good saying, isn't it? Have you seen people with hardened necks? I use clickers with my teaching, and I ask various questions. And sometimes I'll actually purposely give out the answer in my question. So I've asked the question, and I've given the answer. And then I ask them to respond. And of course, they've already got the answers. They just need to respond. And then we have a way of showing the responses, and it's a graph. And you know, you can see all the A's and all the B's. And say the right answer is A, which I told them. And then about 99% of them will select A as they should. But here's someone. Nope. Hardened neck, man. I'm going to go my way, because that's the way I want to do it. Hardened neck. Well, they pay with it for a hardened neck. In this case, they lose points. But in this case, man, they get wiped out. Right? They get wiped out. If you go across to Jeremiah 22, this is what it says. And many nations, verse 8, Jeremiah 22:8, and many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this great city? Now look at this. This is very important, because now this is after the fact. Once God brings the judgment on, now there's this imagination of the nations going past Jerusalem and seeing this burnt out scrap of a city that used to be the jewel of the Middle East. And they say, okay, wherefore? Why hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? In verse 9. Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, their God, and worship other gods, and serve them. Well, yeah, you can even get their names. Baal, for example. The name of the gods even mentioned. They would sacrifice their own children outside the east gate to Tophet. They would do these things. It's almost unbelievable that someone who has been given so much revelation would go after strange gods and sacrifice their own children. You know that's happening today in another sense? Do you know that? They do. People today will allow the government to come into their family and remove their own children. And they vote for purposes which are just horrific. We even have politicians voting in favor of killing live birth babies, let alone the murder and infanticide inside the womb. You say, well, this is incredible. It's happening here. It's happening here. It's happened all through history. Mankind can somehow justify all kinds of murder. Absolute murder. Do you think hell's not going to come from this? There's going to be hell to pay, man. So before we just sort of say, well, how terrible that Israel will do, better look in your own backyards, right? Better look in your own backyard, right here. And as you go through, you get this. Now, what is interesting about this in Acts 28? Why this Acts 28 and this? Because, you see, you've got to see Acts 28 in the right context. While there is this prophecy of judgment on this rebellious nation, as time goes by, look what you find written. And I know I'm running out of time, but I just got to give you this so you can see the point I'm trying to make. In chapter 26 of Jeremiah, we've been reading back there, right? Now we're going to chapter 26. And verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. Don't diminish it. Don't try and change it to whatever doctrine you hear from these rubbishy so-called prophets. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent. Oh, wait. Look at the opportunity for repentance that God is going to give to this people, this obstinate people. Look what he says. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil. God is prepared to change his mind at this late stage. He is. Which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then, here comes the then will I make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And if you read further on, guess what they do to Jeremiah, man? Were they pleased with Jeremiah's message? No way, man. No way. If you read further on in Jeremiah 28, there's Hananiah. And what happens to Hananiah? Hananiah is really angry because he's a false prophet. And Hananiah, what happens to him, man? He's dead within a year. So what am I saying? I'm saying this, that what you have is at Acts 28, you get like that same event. Horrible things have happened. People have rejected their Messiah. Israel is rejecting their Messiah. But still, in the face of this tremendous rejection, even though Paul says, and the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it, his house is still open. Some believed and some believed not. And then later on, what happens is the mystery was given. And then what do we read? Then we read about the fact that the temple is destroyed. And that is when there's no remedy. Curses come to the full. And there's the judgment on the nation of Israel, finally and totally. Well, those doctrines are kind of heavy, I admit. You know, there's some heavy stuff going down there, right? A lot of heavy stuff. But very instructive. Very helpful to us. What is the main theme of what I'm saying to you? What I'm saying to you is, in the Bible, you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Meaning, When you come to Paul's ministry, Paul has two ministries, right? Paul. He's got two ministries. One here, where he's going Jew first, and he's giving them the advantage. And then there's the ministry number two of Paul, where he's revealing to us the mystery. And the mystery is hidden God, unknown. You won't read about it anywhere else. You can only get it from Paul, the prisoner. Rock and roll, friends. I mean, this is rock and roll, man. This is something that just opens up the scriptures to you. Because if you want to understand instruction for us today, then you've got to rightly divide the Bible in general, yes, but certainly Paul's ministries. Paul's ministries must be rightly divided. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time and for all that has been shown to us, Lord, in the Scriptures. And we ask, Lord, that for this ministry that's online, Lord, that it would be used of Thee, that You'd show us ways that we can better represent this wonderful truth which would bring light and liberty to so many souls. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.